2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now, chapter 1 has prepared us and shown us how we are going to handle these false teachers. And as we go into chapter 2, I think we should just do a very quick review of chapter 1, giving all diligence. And we saw that we need to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter is giving us the antidote to apostasy, or the antidote towards false teachers. And he is saying that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, increasing knowledge, is the antidote. And then he goes on and he says that we should grow in knowledge and we should grow in character. And as we increase, as God's children, as we increase in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we are growing and developing in Christ-like character, then not only are we going to move away from false teaching, but false teachers will radically move away from us because they will see the truth in us. And also, Peter mentioned and taught us the infallibility and certainty of God's word, and that we are to always make God's word our anchor, our plumb line by which we measure everything, that we can trust God's word and that we can rely on God's word. And anything that any false teacher could ever throw at us, anything the devil could ever throw at us in the spiritual warfare that we are facing, in these times of increasing darkness in which we live, the word of God is more than enough. And the apostle shows us that we are to be strong. And the word of God is going to make us strong. And it's going to help us to contend for the faith. So the exhortation that we received from chapter 1 was to hold fast the truth of the Bible. To hold fast the truth of the Bible. It will keep us. It will uphold us. It will protect us from these harmful and false teachers that we are going to read about in chapter 2. And exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So not only do we resist these false teachers, we contend, we stand up for what we believe, we stand for truth. The truth that was delivered unto us, the faith of the gospel, the mystery of faith, the most holy faith, the common faith, and this is the faith that's to be preached, contended for, defended against the false teachers. Now let's move on to our subject today, false teachers and our response to them. The chapter is a description and it's a warning concerning false teachers and false preachers. And in this chapter, they are described very much in detail. It's a very solemn chapter. The whole chapter is speaking about the description of false teachers and their doctrines and their covetousness, their ways, their success. Yes, false teachers have great success. They have great numbers that follow them. And the chapter is full of descriptions. It's descriptions of false teachers who claim to speak for God, yet they were never sent by God. Who claim to speak for God, but don't speak God's message. They speak a false message. And it reveals something about their character, that they are sly, they are sneaky, they sneak into churches unnoticed. And he warns us, the Apostle Peter warns us, that even in our day we will have them. The Apostle reminds us that they have always been false teachers. Throughout all time, even in the Old Testament, there were false teachers. He said, and then we discover that sadly, they will always be with us. We will always have them. They will always be around. They will be around until the very end. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And not only does he warn us that there's going to be these doctrines of devils around, even to the last age, he warns us that they are going to increase, that they're going to get more and more. And if we just think of all the wrong religions in the world, and even way back to the Old Testament days, if we think of Buddhism, if we think of Islam, if we think of the Latter-day Saints, if we think of the Catholic Church, if we think of Jehovah's Witnesses, if we think of the prosperity gospel, or the seeker-friendly gospel, or the self-help gospel, or the political gospel, which exalts a man as very important. If we think of liberal theology, we know that there has been an increase. And the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we should, this is a warning unto us, that we should never get used to them. We should never just say, let them say what they like, it doesn't matter. Peter is wanting us to have knowledge of their ways, that we may be protected from their ways. So we should not be impressed by these false teachers, because they do have an apparent outward success, and they do have great numbers of people that follow them. You say, how do I come to that conclusion? Well, the scripture says in verse 2, For many shall follow their pernicious ways. What is a pernicious way? That means their ways lead to utter destruction. So success is predicted for these false teachers. They will have many that follow them, but their punishment is certain. There is pronounced on them a judgment. And these I'm talking about are unbending false teachers, brazen false teachers, false teachers that will not heed the truth, and upon them is swift destruction. There are chains of darkness waiting for them. Our first verse, verse 1, begins with the words, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. There were also means that there were not only false prophets, there were also good teachers. And God in His mercy and God in His grace will always ensure that the church has a good voice. Although there may be many false teachers, there will also be good teachers that we can listen to. True servants in every generation. He never leaves His people without help. God loves His people. But the false prophets and the false teachers, they were among them. They had sneaked in among them. And they were not really so much of an attack from outside the church. They had made their way in amongst the believers. And we see that even in our day, we have them. And the scripture says, as there will be false teachers among you. Therefore, the Apostle Peter writes this chapter that we come to, this chapter that we have reached, and we will learn, we will understand what the false teacher is like. We will understand what he thinks. We will understand that he really is a deserter of purity. A false one is a traitor to the Word of God. It is important that we understand what the strategies of these false teachers are. We understand their ways of operation. We understand their activities for the reason that we can recognize them and not fall into their trap. So Peter helps us to grasp what our enemy is actually like, so that we may defeat his destructive influence. And so this is what we're going to see throughout this chapter 2, from the beginning to the end. And it's for our protection. It's so that we don't get caught up in this false teaching that is so prevalent. There were false teachers amongst the people. And I reiterate this, it's not so much the attack that comes from outside the church. The attacks of atheism, the attacks of unbelief. This attack comes from the ones inside the church. And the scripture puts it this way, who privily sneak in. That word privily, it means secretly. It means shrewdly bringing in destructive heresies. The King James Version is very strong. It says damnable heresies. And that word damnable simply means ruinous or destructive heresies, teaching that ruins the souls of men and women. Divisive. And that's the thing. The false teaching is full of contention. It brings division in the body of Christ. It divides, and it's conflict-ridden. It's damaging. It's destructive. This false teaching, the devil, he will constantly bring it. It will be a constant attempt of the devil to pervert and contaminate the truth, and water down the truth, and twist the truth. And we read about false teachers all through the Bible. I want to just begin to give you some of the nature of these false teachers. In Ephesians 4:14, they lie in wait. They wait for their opportunity. They lie in wait. Cunning craftiness to deceive. They are secretive. They are sneaky. They pretend to teach the Bible. They pretend to speak in the name of the Lord while subtly twisting the scriptures and God's message, perverting its meaning. They're very skillful. They're very good speakers. And what they do is they bring alongside the truth just enough error to make their heresy seem believable. They don't really preach total wrong. They preach enough to get your attention of the truth, and then they bring alongside the truth something that twists and perverts the truth, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They try to insert or add wrong teaching quietly without being noticed. They bring alongside the truth. I remember once we had to poison some rats. Do you know you cannot just give rats pure poison? You have to mix it with good food, and then they will eat it. And this is what the false teachers do. They mix their poison with good, solid truth. And they bring in error alongside just enough to twist and pervert the true teaching. And their attack is both direct and indirect. There's always direct attacks on foundational doctrines. And a Bible teaching or a Bible example of this would be Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It sounded plausible. They were using biblical language. They were not, they were speaking about Moses. The people were used to hearing about Moses. They weren't condemning. They were saying, well, Jesus, believing in Jesus is not enough. If you just add circumcision, then you will be saved. But you cannot be saved by faith alone in Jesus. That's wrong. And we know that, as plausible as it sounded, it was wrong. Justification by faith is all that is needed. What we have to learn is we cannot take false teachers by face value. Just because they are good speakers, good communicators, just because they do speak some truth, and it sounds quite good. When someone comes to us as a teacher of God's word, either in the pulpit, or in a book, or on television, or on internet, beloved, we must remember this exhortation. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. So even we need to take it a step further, because even if we have proved and held up the plumb line of God's word and said, yes, that brother or so-and-so is speaking the truth, we need to keep watching them, because they can leave and deviate from the truth. So even after they've proven themselves orthodox, we continue to weigh them against God's words. Weigh all preaching in the light of Christ Jesus, his eternal sonship and his humanity, his sovereignty, his suretyship, his perfect righteousness, his effectual sacrifice, his priestly work, his intercession, the second coming of our Lord. False preachers will either deny or diminish in some way Christ's offices, or Christ as the just and the justifier. In the next verse, we see Peter now outlines some of the ways of these false teachers. And it's summed up in this phrase, and I'll read the scripture in just a moment. Love for the world is the big attack on believers today. It dilutes the truth, it ruins the church, it drives away the Holy Spirit of God. And this is also spoken about in the parallel chapter of 2 Peter, which is Jude. The book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Our opening verse that we read in 2 Peter says it's almost the same as this. It says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So these false teachers, let's learn something about their operation. They don't usually deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or they don't deny that he has died and risen again. How do they deny him then? They deny him in their behavior. The fear of God is not in them. They are known as ungodly men, greedy men. The King James is the most accurate here, and it's very interesting what it says in verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3. And through covetousness, and this is one of the ways we recognize the false teacher, if they are covetous, if they are a greedy people. Greedy for what? Normally it's greedy for mammon, money, greedy for power, greedy for position, greedy to look important. And they shall, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. These false teachers that Peter is speaking about, they have very little love for the congregation. They don't care for the souls of people. They are full of covetousness, which means greediness. In other words, they use people for gain. They only see people as merchandise, as a way to make money. They use people to lift themselves up. They want you to come to the church because they want the seats full, so they look important. They want the church full. They want every seat occupied, not so that people can hear the word of God, so that they can say, my church is packed to the capacity. But it's a wrong motive. So they look important, they look successful, and they have a greediness, a desire for gain is their main goal. So this is one of the main ways we can recognize wrong teaching, is what is their motivation? What is their main goal? As long as a false teacher has money enough, he's willing to let souls slip through his fingers and go to a lost eternity. A false teacher will seldom go into intercession and prayer for the lost in his congregation. He will seldom wake up early in the morning to pray. The book of Peter, 2 Peter, says they are clouds without water. They have no encouragement. They don't bring the word of the Lord that lifts us from the miry clay. They're not approachable. Oh, these false teachers are unapproachable. They have bodyguards. There's no Christian fruit. The Bible says they are fruitless, twice plucked up by the roots. And it speaks great judgment upon them. Woe unto them. Woe unto them is a cross-reference to 2 Peter 2:15. We read that in Jude 11, Woe unto them, they have gone the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. And the same principle is in the book of 2 Peter 2:15. For they have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What is the way of Cain? Well, firstly, Cain's first big sin was that he rejected atonement and grace. He wanted to approach God with his own offering. He said, I don't need to go with the blood of goats and rams. I can approach God my way. And with his offering, the way of Cain is the way of pride. And then Cain's next big sin was he murdered his brother. The false teacher murders many, many people, turning them away from the only way which their souls can be saved. And let's leave it there and move on to the way of Balaam. And this is one of the main marks. The false teachers are greedy for material gain. Like Balaam, they'll do anything for money. Like Balaam, they have abandoned the righteous path. Their goal is not the glory of God, nor the good of the church, but their goal is their own gain, personal satisfaction. They, not knowing or loving Christ, they never lose themselves in intercession for the lost. They never deny themselves. They never take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a statement which you will wonder, how is this true? It's not surprising that the most dangerous heretics attract many followers. The worst of them attract many followers. Why is this the case? Why do they have so many followers? Well, simply because the false teacher appeals to the sinful nature of man, appeals to the sinful desires of people. In verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. They bait their hook with the desires of the flesh. They promise so much. They promise freedom. But they themselves are slaves to sin. How can they promise freedom when they are slaves to sin? They promise prosperity. If you would sow your seed, but don't sow it to anybody else, sow it to me only. Well, they promise these great promises. We could say that the false teacher is more focused upon the bodily than the spiritual. He's more focused upon the here and now than eternal matters, heavenly matters. It's mainly about self, and it's very seldom about others. Often, false teachers are they seem to prosper. They seem to be applauded more than the truth. Many are very talented and gifted speakers with their smooth, their flattering language. They are like merchants selling goods. They win over many gullible and vulnerable souls. And once they have won them over, they completely own them like goods that they have bought. You can go to somebody who has been deceived by a false teacher and you can tell them, you must not listen to that man. What he's teaching is wrong. and they will defend their false teacher. They cannot see it. They are being bought by him. They are owned by him. They are deceived by him. They will stand up for him. Even they will say, no, it doesn't matter what the word of God says. My pastor is right. We have to understand that they will not listen to even scripture. As this error begins to spread, the truth becomes unpopular. The truth becomes unpopular. People prefer, they love, they want their ears tickled by these truths, and they not rarely, and this error tears down truth, and it stirs terrible discord amongst people. So we recognize false teachers very clearly, even although they may pretend to be humble, even although they may be pretending to be eager to help souls, we know them by their motivation. We know them by the selfish desires of greed. We know them that they always crave the praises of man. Their whole aim is to make profit off God's people through greed. And the end result of the false teacher is that they bring swift destruction upon themselves. Now, this isn't speaking of immediate destruction. It doesn't mean that at any moment that false teacher will be struck down, because there are many walking around, very healthy. But what it does mean is once their life comes to an end on this earth, once they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day, at the end of their life, what the meaning is that swift judgment will come upon them. It will not linger. Now, let me just make this a little bit more clear. The apostle is talking about stubborn false teachers, stiff-necked false teachers, inflexible and untiring false teachers. We know that there are many, even in our churches, that are ex-false teachers. We know that there are many that were false teachers, but now they are truly converted. And the first great example, Bible example, is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was even a persecutor, but he says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But the stiff-necked false teacher, the unyielding false teacher, they know exactly what they're doing. And they know the truth, but they prefer their teaching to the truth. And for these awaits a terrible outcome. For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down into hell, and he delivered them to chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Let me just come back to a phrase which I neglected to mention, and it's in our first verse, even denying the Lord who bought them. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, that doesn't mean that these false teachers are saved or that they have really been bought by God. They claim that they are servants of God, but they deny the Lord. Now, a wrong understanding would be to think that it means that they only deny the fundamental doctrines. They deny the Trinity or the resurrection. And I have never denied the Trinity. I've never denied the resurrection. So this verse cannot be applicable to my life. No, that's a wrong understanding. It is, we have to take note that these words do not mean literally deny him. The words carry a wider meaning. And I've mentioned this already. By our conduct, we have denied him. A person without reverence and respect for God's word, who interprets the Bible according to the way he wants, who interprets and twists the scripture to say what he wants it to say, a person who ignores the instruction of the Bible, who has great love for the world, who has great love for the world's ways, the world's entertainment, and the world's principles. And as I've mentioned, this is the great deception in our days. You can be a Christian and love the Lord, but you can also love the world. No, we cannot love the world. Of course, we love people. We have pity upon people in the world. But the Christian should never get his satisfaction and his contentment from the ways of the world. That's what it means. Our satisfaction is from our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is never contentment that comes from what the world has to offer. We prefer heavenly things. We prefer spiritual things. Our citizenship and our interest is the kingdom of God, while the false teacher is more focused upon the here and now. We live in this world, this terrible fallen world. There's so much error around us. How do we manage? Well, we're going to see now how Lot managed long ago in Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Evil may abound, evil may increase, and true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ may even appear to have perished upon the earth. But God always has a people that are chosen by him, a people who are redeemed by his Son, a people who are called to be sanctified by his Spirit, a people who he will keep from falling. And we see that righteous Lot was vexed. He was vexed with the filthy behavior of the wicked. Lot had a deep concern for God's honor, and he also had a deep concern for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah that lived there. But most of all, Lot never got used to the sin that was all around him. He never excused the sin that was all around him. It always vexed him. And the literal meaning is, it wore him down. It wore him down. It tortured his soul. He hated it. And it appalled him what the people were doing. He never got used to it. I say to you, dear people, we must never get used to sin. Even if we live amongst sin, we never get used to sin. We never get used to twisted and wicked films on television. We never get used to watching nonsense on internet, because if we do, it will begin a downhill journey in our life. It will pull us down. It will destroy us. It will take away our instrumentality. It will cause us to lose our shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will bring shame on our life. Let shameful things of the world always vex and pain your heart. Never get used to them. Never get used to the sin that is all around you. Never excuse it. We always keep ourselves separate, at an arm's length from uncleanliness and wrong. Yes, it's a fallen world, yet it is possible for God's children to live amongst the most sinful people and still maintain integrity. And this is what Lot did. And this is what Noah did. It's possible to live with God's approval, even although there is gross darkness covering the earth. This is because of the grace of Christ. And this is because of the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens us in all these temptations. We who are truly saved take no pleasure in the sins of the people around us. Remember, chapter 1, the apostle taught us the antidotes. He taught us and he said, add to your faith virtue. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand the willingness of our God and the power of our God to keep us in the midst of darkness. He will keep us if we desire to be kept, if we hold fast his word. Let's just read verse 5 as I begin drawing to a close. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly. In Noah's time, there were many people alive. There were false teachers. Most of the people followed the false teachers. They didn't follow Noah. They didn't listen to him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. He had just 7 people saved and himself 8. And no one heeded the words of Noah. But when the flood came, the multitudes perished. But God's elect, he had his eye upon them and he delivered them. And he numbers them amongst his jewels. We see that in Malachi 3:17. He sees you as valuable. He numbers his children amongst his jewels. And God has his eye upon you, and he will rescue you, no matter how difficult it is where you live and how dark it is. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to deliver his elect from all these wrong teachings that we face. And this is especially comforting for us who are the godly, yet at the same time, it's a terror for the wicked, because there awaits for them only judgment. Both groups should learn from these examples. The Lord knows how to deliver. What a comfort for us. He knows how to get the saving gospel to the lost sinner who is living in the world today. There are some today that say, well, this message, I'm not concerned about false teachers. It doesn't concern me at all. Why doesn't it concern you? I tell you why it doesn't concern you. Because you are still blinded. Even the gospel is foolishness unto you. But even now, how we need to have our eyes opened, how we need to be saved, how we need rescue. How terrible to have the same judgment as these false teachers. You say, I don't want that. I don't want to go the way of a false teacher. I want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do? Well, I close with these words. Repent of your sin and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved, and he will keep you and watch over you and sustain you and feed you and strengthen you and cause you to grow even in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Amen. Amen.